Grab your Bibles if you would. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. When you get there, stand with me. Listen, I know it's been raining outside. I know the weather is a little dreary. But remember, we can still have a good time in God's house this morning. All right? So we're responsible. I know sometimes we don't always feel the greatest when it's raining outside. But God's given us a message this morning. I want to help you with something. And we're going to see a transition that takes place here in 2 Kings chapter number 2. I shared this message with Brother Thoreau several weeks ago and told him this is a message that God laid on my heart for this Sunday morning. I'm going to begin to share that with you as well. The message is entitled this morning, The Importance of Taking Up the Mantle. The Importance of Taking Up the Mantle. We're going to read a few more verses than what I would typically read, so just bear with me for a moment. Don't worry. We'll be sitting down for just a little bit anyway. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, and he answered, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Here, it seems like Elijah is trying to get rid of Elisha. Elisha says, No, you're not getting rid of me, buddy. I'm like a bad habit. I stick around. Amen. Verse number 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou seest me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel. And the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah. That's what we're going to focus tonight, this morning. That fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Read a couple more verses here. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we know the weather's not necessarily conducive outside, and we don't have control over that. But Lord, we have control over our spirits. And God, I pray that you'd work on our spirit this morning. I pray that you'd work on our heart. There are some changes and things that have taken place already. There are going to be some other things that take place as well. But Lord, help us to understand the importance in this passage of taking up the mantle. Lord, we're in the mode of transition here at our church. But we find transition all throughout the Word of God between Elijah and Elisha. We find transition between Moses and Joshua. We find transition between Paul and Apollos. We find transition between Jesus Christ and the apostles. Just all over Scripture, we find transition taking place in preparation for our next chapter. But God, I pray that you'd help us to take the truths from the Word of God this morning, be able to apply them to our church, be able to apply them to our lives. Help us to understand what you'd have us to understand. But Lord, help us to be willing to take up that mantle that's been dropped, that's been given to us. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it all. Show us your word. Honor yourself. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here, Elijah was at the end of his ministry. Elijah had gone through and he had served God faithfully. We can tell of all the great things that Elijah did. You can go back to Mount Carmel there in 1 Kings chapter number 18, where he called fire down from heaven. We can talk about how Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for like 3 years. Sometimes we feel like it's not raining for 3 years here in Oklahoma, and then it rains buckets and buckets at a time. But he prayed, and then it began to rain again. This was a man that had the power of God on his life. But he got to a point in his life later in his ministry where he had gotten discouraged. And you can go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19 and you'll see some change that took place. He got up underneath the juniper tree. He thought he was the only one still serving God. And God said, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee yet. And there's others that haven't began to serve the world. It's not just you. And then he says he wanted him to go and anoint or lay his mantle upon Elisha to be his successor. And we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But Elijah is at the end of his ministry. And Elisha has been faithfully serving him. And we get to a point here where we see a transition of leadership that takes place. Now again, we've seen transition of leadership all throughout the Word of God. I mentioned it a moment ago. We see it with Moses and Joshua entering into Canaan land. Moses had led the children of Israel through all the victories out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness. And now he was not able to go into Canaan land, but God had another guy, another man that was going to take the children of Israel into Canaan land. And it was Joshua. And he began to lead the children of Israel, and they began to conquer cities and conquer mountains and do great things for God. We see David was a man after God's own heart as a king of Israel. And we see that he wanted to do more for God. But because he was not able to build the temple of God, he still laid everything out in preparation for his son to be successful. And Solomon was able to build the temple of God. And we see a transition of leadership take place there. We go through the New Testament and we can see transitions of leadership as well between Jesus Christ and his apostles. And how Jesus Christ had founded the church, had established the church, and then he had set Peter up as being the leader of the disciples. And Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls get saved. Simply during a transitional period. You say, well, things are changing and stuff's happening and God can't always do certain things in transition. No, God can do whatever he wants to do. We serve a God who is mighty. We serve a God who is powerful. And we serve a God who we should not limit because of our unbelief. And here, we see transition as well. You can go through the book of Corinthians, and we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning, where Paul had planted, and then he had turned the church over to Apollos. And Apollos had grown the church. And we see transition over and over and over again throughout Scripture. When Peter stepped down from being pastor at the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, we see James step up in Acts 15, and James becomes the next pastor there at the church. And so we see transition all throughout Scripture, but God also teaches us how to deal with transition as we go through Scripture. And here I believe we have a passage of Scripture where we see some transition take place, and I think there's some helpful truths that we can see that'll guide us as we go through a transition here of ministry. There's 7 points I wanted to get to this morning. We'll get to them all, I promise. We'll preach fast if you listen fast. First thing I want you to notice, though, is the person, and that is Elisha. Hold your place here in 2 Kings chapter 2 and go back with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. This is going to be the first place where we see Elisha is mentioned in the Bible. Now, Elijah had done great things for God. And in 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah had begun to call fire down from heaven. And we know the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel and the battle that took place between Elijah the man of God, and then the 850 false prophets that were there. And how he had led the children of Israel to kill every one of them because they were serving a false god. And he began to clean house there in Israel. But we also see how Elijah got discouraged there at the beginning of chapter number 19 because old Jezebel wanted his head on a platter. She wanted him dead. But we see in chapter number 19 at the very end that even though there may be some times of struggle, some times of discouragement, maybe some times of disappointment or disbelief that take place in our lives, that God always has a plan. And don't miss God's plan here in 1 Kings chapter number 19. here in verse number 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." Again, they have the divided kingdom at this time. "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah," I'm glad we don't have names like this anymore. "Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Now here, God is setting up a succession plan for Elijah. Elijah was coming to the end of his ministry, but God never leaves a church without a pastor. God never leaves a church without somebody to lead them to the next area or to the next generation or to the next event that he has planned. God always has a plan and God always has a purpose. And here, Elisha was to be prophet in thy room or in thy space. It literally means that Elisha was going to take the place of Elijah. Now listen, Elisha was not Elijah. And there were things that Elisha would do that Elijah did not do or could not do. No disrespect to either one of them. They are two different people, just like we talked about in Sunday school class. They are two completely different people. And God used Elijah to the point to where it was at the end of his ministry. Now he had a man planned for Elisha to take the ministry further. And Elisha was able to do great things, but he was able to do them because Elijah had set the foundation. All right, so don't ever forget that. As we go through transition, and as you see it take place in the Word of God, never forget the generation that came before. We should never forget the things that were done before to be able to do the things that we're able to do now. You see, Solomon would not have been able to build the temple of God if it would not have been for his father to prepare everything for the temple to be built. You see, Peter would not have been able to pastor the church at Jerusalem if Jesus Christ did not start the church. And so the transition took place simply because somebody had laid a foundation for that success to happen. And we see that take place here. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Look down at verse 19. So here we see in verse 16, God tells Elijah what to do. Now in verse number 19, Elijah goes and does it. There's a difference though in our lives when God tells you what to do, you have a choice. Are you going to do it or are you going to go do your own thing? You see, Elijah could have continued to try to protect his ministry if it was his. But Elijah had the right and the proper view of ministry. Ministry is not ours, it is the Lord's. And he understood that. So what did he do? He prepared for Elisha to be successful. And he did exactly what God told him to do. Look at verse 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." By the way, he had to do some work to find this guy. God didn't tell him where he was. He just said, go find him. He's the son of Shaphat. So he went and he found him. What was he doing? "Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." You will not see Elisha again from this passage until we get to 2 Kings chapter number 2. But the Bible tells us specifically that he followed Elijah and he was faithful to Elijah and he did everything that Elijah needed to be done. So hold place right here. Let's look at the person of Elisha here in this passage. You'll notice first and foremost his dedication to his home. His dedication to his home. Notice when the mantle of Elijah was thrown upon him and he was set apart to do the work of God. Notice he ran immediately to Elijah. He said, let me go and tell my mother and my father goodbye. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Elijah didn't reprimand him for that. Elijah actually stuck around for him to set in order the things that needed to be done for the transition to take place. By the way, when God does set transition in place, He never expects somebody to just leave their ministry in shambles and go do something else. God always wants us to set in order the things that we were doing in preparation for somebody else to succeed in that so that we can do the things now that God's called us to do. We see that throughout Scripture over and over again. But we see his dedication to his home. He went back to his mother and back to his father, and he prepared the yoke of oxen, and he sacrificed them, and he boiled them, and he cooked them up. Amen. The guy knew how to kill it and grill it. Praise the Lord. And he did the work there in the home, and he prepared the things to be able to go and serve Elijah. We see his dedication to his home. Secondly, we also see his dedication to hard work. What was he doing? He was manning the yoke of 12 oxen. That was 12 different yokes. How many's in a yoke? There's two. That's a lot of oxen. That's 24 of them. So he had 12 different yoke of oxen, 24 oxen, and he's with the 12th one. So he's there doing the work. He was no newbie. He was not a rookie. He was not a newcomer. He was not afraid of hard work. By the way, if you're going to do the ministry of God, you can't be afraid to work at it. Because there's some things that need to get done. And by the way, when God gives you a job to do, He always gives you the tools to do the job. God's always done that. Here we see His dedication to His home. We see His dedication to hard work. And then we see also His dedication to His man of God. Notice the end of verse 21. Then He arose and went after Elijah. What did He do? He ministered unto him. You see, when God was transitioning Elisha into a position of leadership, we don't know how long it took. Well, you can study it out probably and figure it out. But from 1 Kings chapter number 19 till 2 Kings chapter number 2, the time that Elisha was with Elijah, the Bible says that he ministered unto him. That means he was learning at the foot of Elijah. He was preparing under the ministry of Elijah to do the work of God. And God always has a man prepared under his man to be able to take the helm and do what God's called them to do. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 2. We see the person, and that is Elisha. Secondly, I want you to notice the pursuit. Notice the pursuit. Here, Elisha follows Elijah to four different places in this passage of Scripture. Four different places. Each of these places meant something very, very special in the life of a Jew. Let's look through it here. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And what does Elijah say in verse 2? And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. He tries to get him to stay in Gilgal. Now there's four places they go to. Gilgal, then Bethel, and then we see down in verse number 4 and 5, to Jericho, and then to Jordan. Let me explain those to you. Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel had the first Passover. All right? So in the life of a Jew, this was the place where the sacrifice of God was made. This is the place where they can go back to their redemption. This is the place where they can go back and remember or reminisce about their salvation. Amen. We can make that same application in our lives. Those of you that have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, there is a place that you can go back to where you know that you got saved. I know where I got saved. My youth director led me to the Lord in his office. It was at 3301 North 1st Street in Jacksonville, Arkansas, there at Bible Baptist Church, at Jacksonville Christian Academy. It was in his office. He had a little closet for an office, Brother Tar's old office, a little brown chair. I went there and I prayed. I asked God to save me. Now, you may not remember all the specific details. You may just simply remember the fact that you know that you asked Christ to come in your heart and save you. And that's fine and dandy. But you ought to be able to go back to a time in your life where you know that you got saved. Here, Gilgal would have been that place for the Jew. That place of redemption. That place where they remember the Passover. They remember the sacrifice that God made for them. Then we see Bethel is the next place they go to. Bethel, for those of you that will remember, in the book of Genesis, you'll find, I believe it's in chapter number 32 and 33, where Jacob is wrestling with God. And Jacob, he has a dream there at Bethel of the angels ascending and descending there upon the ladder. And Bethel was a place where Jacob had some dreams, he had some plans, he had some visions to be able to do something great for God. Now, there ought to be a place in your life where you remember some dreams that God has set aside in your heart and in your life to do something great for God. I remember there are different times in my life where I'd go to youth conference, I'd go to church camp, and I'd remember where I'd surrender this to God, and I'd surrender that to God, and I'd tell God, I want to have the right kind of friends, and I want to read my Bible, and I want to pray, and I want to stop watching certain things on television, and I want to do something for God. To have those dreams, to have those, by the way, this is why we take teenagers to church camp. This is why we take these teenagers to youth conference. To get them to have some dreams that amount to something in this life. To set aside a time and a place where they can go back and remember, I remember when I surrendered my life to God. I remember when God called me to preach. I remember when God called me to do this. I remember when I made a decision I was going to stay pure in my life. And I was going to go to the wedding altar pure as a virgin. I was going to set myself aside to do the work of God. A place of dreams. Do you have any dreams? Surely we as parents, we have dreams for our children. We have dreams that our children would do better than we did. Praise the Lord. We have dreams that our children wouldn't make the same mistakes that we've made. Bethel was a place of dreams. Then notice Jericho. It was the third place they went to. Jericho, many of you will remember, Jericho was the first city in the land of Canaan that the children of Israel came to. Remember? They crossed over the Jordan River and they went to Jericho. And the Bible talks about how Joshua went to God. The angel of the Lord told him, you're going to battle those at Jericho, but you're not going to fight like you think you would. You're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city 7 times. And then you're just going to yell at the top of your lungs at them. That's a great battle plan. For us, that doesn't make sense. But God had a reason and God had a plan. Because God knew how the city of Jericho was built. God knew that the city of Jericho was built so that the walls were wide enough, like our highway would be, where you had 2 lanes where people can drive chariots up and down the tops of the walls of the city of Jericho. And people built their houses literally in the walls of Jericho. Now, the Bible tells us that when they marched around 7 times on the 7th day, and they shouted with a great shout, the Bible says that the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Now, that doesn't mean that they fell over on the children of Israel. It means they fell down flat, straight down. That means that the city of Jericho, unbeknownst to those in Jericho at the time, was built above a chasm. And God knew in His divine protection, His divine will, that as they marched around the city of Jericho, those 7 days, He was weakening the foundation of the land of Jericho. You say, how is that going to weaken the foundation? You've got over 2 million Jews marching around your city, it's going to weaken the ground. You try to put 2 million people in one place, it's going to weaken the ground a little bit. And they did that for 7 days. And what did God do? God weakened the ground, and they shouted with a loud shout, and the city walls fell straight down. And God only salvaged one home, which was, by the way, on the roof. That was Rahab's home, because she had protected Joshua and Caleb. But Jericho was a place of victories. It was the first victory in the Promised Land. You see, there's some times in your life that you can go back to, and you may have even been thinking about right now, where God's given you victory. God's giving you victory in your marriage. God's giving you victory over sin. God's giving you victory in your Christian life. God's giving you victory over a bad habit or over drugs or over alcohol or over whatever. God's giving you victory. Amen. There's a place in your life you can go to where God's giving you some victory. Then the fourth place they went to was the Jordan River. The Jordan River represents a place of death. You say, how does it represent death? The Jordan River was the river they crossed over to get into the Promised Land. But the Jordan River, there on Mount Nebo, just outside of the Jordan River, is where Moses died. The Jordan River was the place of transition. It was the death to what they were facing at that time. And it was a new beginning and a new journey of their lives. The death of the old leadership and the resurrection of a new leadership. That's what took place. Moses was no longer the leader of the children of Israel before Jordan, or at Jordan. He stopped being the leader of the children of Israel. And Joshua carried them over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. There was a transition of leadership. It was a place of death. There ought to be a time and a place in your life, not only where you've gotten saved, there ought to be a time and place in your life where not only you have dreams about doing something great for God, there ought to be a time and place in your life where you've had victory over sin and victory over different things in your life, but there ought to be a time and a place in your life where you have died to yourself and you've died to your own goals and you set yourself aside and said, God, I want to do your will. Whatever you would have me to do, I'll do it. There ought to be a place of death you can go to. You say, I'm not that old man anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I don't live that way anymore. There's a pursuit that took place. Notice, he followed Elijah to all these places. You see, in the life of a Jew, there were people that lived at Gilgal. There were people that lived at Bethel. There were people that currently lived at Jericho. The Bible says the sons of the prophets came out. The ones at Bethel in verse 3, the ones at Jericho in verse number 5. And they said the same exact thing. He said, hey, don't you know the Lord's going to take your master away from you? And Elisha answers the same way. He said, yeah, I know it. Keep your mouth closed. Don't worry about me. I know what I'm doing. I'm following the man of God in my life. There's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be those that are going to question what you're doing and why you are doing it. But you know how you answer criticism? With progress. Every time. You answer criticism with progress. They're going to come and they're going to criticize and say, look, you can't do this anymore. Your man of God is gone. He said, no, I know. I serve a bigger person. I serve God. Yes, God has given me a man of God. God has given me a leader to be able to follow. But I serve God and God alone. And there's a man of God that's going to lead me to follow after God. Amen. You see, it wasn't just Elijah that Elisha was ministering to. Yes, he was his man of God. But Elisha knew that he was serving God. And he was serving God through serving Elijah. Don't miss that point. We serve God by serving through the ministries that God's given us. And then you'll see those that showed up at Jordan in verse 7. 50 men to the son of the prophets. They went and they stood to view afar off. What'd they do? They just wanted to stand and watch. They want to see what happens. These were all important places in the life of a child of Israel, of a Jew. It was an important place for them. But you'll go to each one of these places and you'll find that none of them were doing anything for God. None of them were doing anything for God. And they were mocking and they were scoffing. And you'll find later on that Elisha, he goes back to Bethel. And there's some sons of the prophets that come out and begin to mock him and say, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. And he prayed and a she-bear came out and ate the children. And be careful mocking people who are going bald, amen? Amen, brother? Don't mock them. God will get them. But that was the place of Bethel. The place where there was dreams. The place where there was desires and there was a passion to do something for God at one time. And now people are just mocking the man of God. We see the pursuit. Elisha could have very well stayed in any of those places because they all needed somebody to minister to them. They were all places that needed a man of God to lead them to follow Christ. But they weren't the places God wanted him to be at. And he knew that God had called him to serve and minister to Elijah. And that's where he was. So we see the person, Elisha. We see the pursuit. He followed his man of God. We see the plea there in verse number 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. He said, Elisha, listen, I'm at the end of my ministry. I'm going to be leaving you soon. Why are you still here? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? I've trained you in all these areas. I've given you everything that I know at this point in life. What do you want from me now? Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, Elijah, I've watched you walk with God. He said, Elijah, I've watched you be the man of God. I've watched you perform miracles and I've watched you call fire down from heaven and I've watched you do great things in the sight of God. And I want that for my life. He said, but I don't just want that. I want a double portion of that. I want God to use me in ways I've never been able to imagine. I want God to use me in a way that I've never been able to see. I want God to use me. That's exactly what Elijah said. I want a double portion. Notice what he says in verse 10. Elijah looks at him, and he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." So you got a hard thing you're asking there, buddy. Then he says, "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." He said, "Elisha, I'm not sure as a young man that you know what you're asking for. You're asking a hard thing." Now, listen to this. Let me help you with this. Elijah was a veteran man of God. Okay? Elijah had seen the ups and the downs. He had seen the mountains and the valleys. He had gone through the high places with God. He had gone through the low valleys of depression. He had gone through all the trials. And he told Elisha, he said, "Listen, you're asking a hard thing." It wasn't hard for Elijah, because Elijah couldn't do it for Elisha. Let me explain this. It was not a hard thing for God to do either. Elijah was trying to explain to Elisha, "You're asking a hard thing, but this is a hard thing for you, not for anybody else. If you want a double portion, then you're going to have to sacrifice. If you want a double portion, then you're going to have to spend time with God. If you want a double portion, you're going to have to get to know the same God that I know. You're going to spend time with God." It's a hard thing. It's not an easy task. There's some visions and there's some plans, there's some dreams and there's some desires that we have for Cornerstone Baptist Church. And some of them are going to be a hard thing. But the fact is, we serve a God of the impossible. And we serve a God who's ready, able, and willing to do hard things. But we've got to dig in and we've got to do it. We've got to dig in and we've got to get busy for God. This here was a new chapter for Elisha. This new chapter, it came with new challenges. He was going to be the man of God. Now, I've been an assistant pastor for 12 and a half years. And I told my wife, and I've told preachers as well. And I've gotten many counsel from many other men of God that I talk with regularly. One of the pastors I talked to, he said, "I can't explain to you the transition and things that are going to happen, but you'll know in about a month." Well, that's encouraging. I appreciate that. He said, "I can't explain it to you, but you'll know." My wife and I have talked at length. I've talked with Brother Throw at length. I know there's going to be some change. I know there's going to be some difference. I know there's going to be a different burden that God gives. But understand this. We understand the hard thing that God has. And it's the fact that we're responsible for people's lives. Understand that. Brother Brandon, I won't forget what you said that night when we voted as a church. I understand. Yes, there's a responsibility that God's given me to be able to help and encourage your family, to be able to strengthen your family. I understand that. That's a hard thing to do in the flesh. But we serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God that can give wisdom. We serve a God that can give guidance. We serve a God that can give direction. We serve a God that never skips a beat. And if we stay faithful to God, then God can take care of everything in our lives as a church. And as each one of us are concerned, I know you're not trusting in me necessarily to lead you, but God has placed a man of God here. And we're all pointing to Jesus Christ. As Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's the prayer. That's the desire. It's not about me. It's not about Brother Throw. It's not about any of us. It's about the fact that we are serving a God that is unchanging. Amen. And we serve a God that can guide and direct us during a transitional period. We see the plea. It was a new chapter. It came with new challenges. There were also new circumstances. You see, there were things that Elisha had to deal with that Elijah never did deal with. There were new kings that Elisha served under that Elijah didn't serve under. You see, there was an Ahab and a Jezebel for every Elijah that there was. But when Elijah anointed Jehu to be king, Jehu killed Ahab and Jezebel. I love the story of Jehu. Jehu comes through the city. And he asked all those that were following after God to throw Jezebel out the window. And he runs over her with his chariot. It's a great story. I love it. I'll teach you to mess with a man of God. Praise the Lord. And Jehu ran over. And the dogs licked up her blood, the Bible says. But Elisha, listen, Elisha didn't have to bother with Ahab or Jezebel like Elijah did. There were new circumstances. There were new challenges. But understand this morning, they still had the same convictions. They still had the same conviction. They knew who they were serving. They still served the same Christ. We serve the same God. It doesn't matter if there's a transition of leadership. We serve the same God, and we preach the same book, and we got the same convictions based on the Word of God. Amen. The plea is a double portion. Then you'll notice there's a promise here that Elijah gives. He says, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so. He says, if you see me when I go, then you're going to get that double portion. Because you'll know what it means to stick through the hard times. You see, Elisha served under his man of God, and he saw him struggle. He saw the highs. He saw the lows. But what does the Bible say in verse 11? And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Notice what the Bible says. And parted them both asunder. Don't miss this. Elisha was so close to his man of God that God literally had to separate them, or God would have taken Elisha up to heaven with him. What does the Bible say? The chariot of fire came through and parted them asunder, literally separated the two apart from each other, because Elisha was so close to his man of God. And he was hanging on every word of the man of God, that he knew that he wanted to have the double portion. He knew he was gonna stay in the thick and stay in the fight. He was gonna do what he needed to do to get that double portion. Amen. But the chariot of fire literally had to separate the two. And if God did not separate them, then Elisha would have been taken to heaven with Elijah there on the chariot. But the Bible says it parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind. The promise was, you'll get the double portion if you see me go. Listen, if you want the power of God, then you must be where the power of God is at. Where do we get the power of God at? From the Word of God. If we want the power of God, we've got to get where the power of God is at. Get close. Young people, listen to this. Don't miss this. Young people, get close to those that you want to be like. Because when you get close to somebody that you want to be like, the way that they are is going to rub off on you. And you're going to get a little bit of that same attitude, a little bit of that same mentality, a little bit of that same desire, that same presence of God. You're going to get that in your life. Get close to those who draw you closer to God. And hold on to them. Because God's got a plan for your life. Every one of us, God's got a plan for our church. God doesn't want us right now at this time of our lives to begin to break apart as a church. No, God wants us to draw closer together as a church. And draw closer together. And as we do that, we draw closer to Him. That's the promise. Next, we'll see the predicament. We have the predicament. Elijah left. What does the Bible say? That the mantle fell down. You say, how do you know that? Notice verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. You see, back in 1 Kings 19, Elijah threw his mantle upon Elisha and set him apart as being his successor. Elisha begins to follow Elijah, and Elijah had his mantle. You say, how do you know Elijah had his mantle? Because he parted the Jordan River with it back in verse number 8. Elijah took his mantle. Wrapped it around his hand, and he smote the waters, the Bible says. So Elijah had his mantle. Here we see the predicament. Elijah is gone. His man of God is gone. And the mantle is on the ground. You see, Elisha could have just left the mantle there. Elisha could have stayed in any one of those four places they were at. Elisha could have gone on and done his own thing. But the Bible says that he took up also the mantle of Elijah. He took up the mantle. He chose that he wanted the power of God, so he went back and he grabbed the vessel that God had used, the mantle of Elijah. You see, Elijah's faith was being tested during this time. Sometimes during transition, your faith is tested. Sometimes God has to take certain things out of our lives to see whether or not we're serving those things or because of those things or we're actually serving God. And here there was a transition that took place in Elisha's life. His man of God was taken away. So now he had one of two choices. Either he's going to flee as well, or he's going to dig in, and he's going to be rooted and grounded in things of God. His faith was being tested. Also, his fortitude was being tested. That means his resolve to do right. His resolve to stay faithful. Listen, he didn't have a man of God over him anymore, watching to make sure he was doing what he was supposed to do. And by the way, Elijah knew that Elisha had enough character to still do right no matter what. Elisha didn't have a man of God to look to anymore. Elisha didn't have somebody to go and ask, say, hey, what are we supposed to do in this situation? He didn't have that man of God anymore. His fortitude was being tested. His resolve to do right. Well, preacher's not going to call me now. I don't have to... You fill in the blank. No. Your fortitude, your resolve to do right is going to be tested during transition. Don't allow yourself to fall through the cracks and don't allow yourself to think that you can get by with whatever just because somebody's not calling you on this or on that. Some things happen. His fortitude got tested. By the way, whether or not he was for real got tested. He was now the man of God. Elisha now had to be to the sons of prophet what Elijah was to him. Elisha had to take the mantle and he had to be the man of God. He had to be more spiritual. He had to make sure that he was operating based on the wisdom of God and not based on his own desires and his own plans. He had to be willing and ready to do what God had set aside for him. You see, Elisha could have rested on his laurels. He could have remembered all that God had done in the past, but he wanted a double portion. He said, I'm not satisfied with what God has already done. I'm glad that He did those things, yes. But I want God to do something for me. I want God to do something in my life. And that's what he was praying for. Yeah, I can be glad that God did something in Brother Thoreau's life. And I can be glad that God did something in our church in all the previous years. But look, I want God to do something for our church now. I want God to take it from where we're at now and to be able to grow it to new levels. Amen. We want a double portion. He wanted God's power. He wanted God's blessing. But in order to have those things, he had to take up the mantle. He had to. Because once he took up the mantle, then he went and he claimed the power. Notice verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He took Elijah's mantle. He smote the waters. And he said, God, you did it for Elijah. Can you do it for me? That's what he says. And there ought to come some times in our lives where we say, God, you did it for Brother Thoreau. Can you do it for me? God, you did it for Dr. Miller back in the years ago. Can you do it for me? God, you did it for others in the past. Are you still the same God? Can you do it in my life? God, I've watched you mend a relationship in a broken home. Can you do that in my home? God, I saw you take something that was wrecked and that was ruined. And I saw you mold it and shape it into a life that can be used by you. God, can you do it again? Can you do it again? The answer is yes, God can. But if Elisha would have never taken the mantle, he would not have obtained the double portion. By the way, Elisha was able to do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Not that we're comparing, but he got what he asked for. And if you stay faithful to God and you claim the power of God, God will give you what you're asking for. The power of God. If Elisha had not taken the mantle, then he would not have done one single miracle for God. By the way, it was because he took the mantle that he did the first miracle. What did he do? Verse 14, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also when he also had smitten the waters, what happened? They parted hither and thither. He said, God, you did it for Elijah. Can you do it for me? And you know what? God did. God did. Because God can. And God does. And God will. Brother Lounsbury used to say it all the time. God can do it for you too. God does it every day. God will do it if we claim it. Amen. Elisha, by the way, didn't just take the mantle and not do anything. As soon as he grabbed the mantle, he started to get busy for God. As soon as he grabbed the bull by the horns, he said, God, we're going to take this thing and we're going to go. I told my wife, so we got a lot of things that we'll see God do in our midst. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to hit the ground running. We got a lot of things to do. And what have we done? Next door, those of you that have been able to go and see, we've created three brand new classrooms next door already. We've separated our Christian school from our Sunday school building already. We've been able to upgrade some different things. We pulled out the pews that were here in the choir loft in the hallway. We were able to donate those to a needy church earlier this week. Went and delivered them myself. We were able to be a blessing. Why are we doing these things? To be able to further the cause of Christ. We've been able to do quite a bit already. Come tonight, we'll share the rest of the vision with you. Amen. Amen. Elisha was chosen to be the successor of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, but he didn't take up the mantle in 2 Kings chapter 2. Well, listen, this is something that's been hard to learn. And I don't have all the answers. I guarantee you that. This is something that's been hard to learn. Anytime you have to be patient, it's difficult. None of us like patience. We often hear it said, don't pray for patience, God'll give you a trial. You know what, I have a different opinion. I think we ought to pray for patience, personally, because the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. We ought to want that in our lives. But in the patience that Elisha had, he knew what God wanted him to do. He knew that he was going to be the successor of Elijah. But never once do you find Elisha trying to usurp Elijah's authority. Never once do you see Elisha trying to undo what his man of God did. All right? While he's with him there. Never once do you see Elisha second guessing Elijah as he's following after God. He knew that he was the man of God. By the way, you can go to other places in Scripture. Go to the King David. David was anointed to be the king of Israel while Saul was still the king. You don't see David running and trying to gather a flock after him. No, he waited patiently for God to give him what God had already promised him. And as a man of God, we've gone through some great things here at our church. And I've shared it with Sunday school class this last hour. Never once will you see in the last 12 and a half years where I was disloyal to my man of God. Why is that? Because Scripture never tells us to do that. God tells us to be loyal. God teaches loyalty. Amen. I knew that God had called me to preach. I knew for the last 7 years that God wanted me to pastor. I knew that. Preacher and I have talked about it at length. But God wanted me to be patient. Because God has a divine plan and God has divine timing. And God knows what is best. And God knows what we need and when we need it. Next, you'll see the proclamation. This is number 6. Where is the God of Elijah? You'll see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, to obey them that have the rule over you. And the Bible says, whose faith follow. You see, not just any mantle could have done the trick for Elisha. It had to be Elijah's mantle. We've been given a mantle. It's the Word of God. It's been passed on from generation to generation. All we've got to do is pick it up and claim it. That's where we get the power of God. The mantle, yes, I understand. It was a coat there in the Old Testament. But I don't fit any of preacher's coats. He's got bigger shoulders than I do. It's not going to happen. But we have a mantle that's been passed, and that's the Word of God. That's where we get the power of God. I don't get the power of God. We're different shoe sizes. I wear a size 13. He wears a size 11. I can't fit in his shoes. It's not going to work. Not going to happen. But we serve the same God. And he can do the same miracles. And then lastly, we'll see the power the Jordan River parted. You will only see the power of God if you dare to claim the power of God. You see, Elisha would not have had the power of God if he didn't claim it for himself. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew that he was supposed to take up the mantle. He knew that he was to press on and do a work for God. But he still had to make the choice. He still had to make that choice. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I can't explain to you the things that God wants you to do for Him, but I can tell you, just taste it and see. And you'll find out that God's good. You'll find out that God is faithful. You'll find out that God is real. Ricky came to church last week. I'll share a testimony about this real quick. Last week we had a ceremony or a service set aside for Brother and Mrs. Thoreau for their retirement. We've been praying about this. We've been preparing for this for weeks. I told Brother Thoreau that Ricky was here. He asked me, he said, "How did you find him?" I said, "I didn't. God did." And he looked at me funny. I said, "I'm telling you, I didn't find him. God did." And you can attest to this. I told you this when you walked in. He told me that he knew he needed to come to church. He said, "God's been telling him for the last 2 weeks to come to church." And I told him right then and there, I said, "Listen, God had you here this morning. God brought you here, whether you believe it or not, because this morning's the preacher's last message to the church." I went back here in the choir, and we're getting ready to come out and sing. And I told the choir, and they'll correct me if I'm wrong. I told the choir, I said, "Listen, if you're ever struggling on the fact of whether or not God is real, let me tell you right now, God is real. We've got a guy sitting out there in church right now that God brought to church this morning. Only God could have done that. Only God." And we got choir members out here bawling their eyes out, getting ready to come out and sing a special. That was going to work well, wasn't it? But you know what? Only God can do what He wants to do. The power of God comes from God. You see, Elisha, he didn't skip a beat. He grabbed the mantle and he got busy serving God. Amen. Cornerstone Baptist Church, God doesn't want us to skip a beat. God wants us to keep plugging and keep plugging and keep plugging and get busy doing something for God. We're not going to stop having soul winning. We're not going to stop having prayer meeting. We're not going to stop having visitation. We're not going to stop having the Christian school. We're not going to stop having choir. We're not going to stop having all these different things. God wants us to get busy doing a work for Him. The question is, are we going to take the mantle? I'm grabbing it. I'm going to go. I'm going to take the mantle that God's given us. And we're going to press on doing a work for God. The question is, what are you going to do? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come. We're going to have an altar worker up here as well. I want to help you this morning. Our church is in the midst of transition. Transition is nothing new. Nothing new. It's found all throughout Scripture. How we respond to transition, though, is the most important aspect. What are we going to do? Are we going to take up the mantle? Are we going to follow? Are we going to press on and do the work that God's called us to do? With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you say, "Brother Terry, somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. I want to grab a mantle. I want to get busy doing something for God." Raise your hand. We got hands all over the room. I want to get busy doing something for God. You come forward now. I'll pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the truths that have been given. Help us, Lord, to be able to grab that mantle and do something for You. Using God, as we'll praise You and thank You. We ask this in Your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. You come. Maybe there's someone out there this morning that you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You don't even have a mantle to grab.